Our study is on Psalm 31, 1 to 24, trusting the Lord for deliverance from unusually massive trials. I'll get into this later, but this psalm became a watershed psalm in church history for Martin Luther. This is a psalm that was used and began him in the search of justification by faith, and I'll show you how he came to it. It's very interesting how it happened. Anyway, trusting the Lord for deliverance from unusually massive trials. Sometimes the believer faces trials that are unusually massive in their scope and their threat. Psalm 31, 1 to 24 directs the believer on looking to the Lord for deliverance from these types of trials as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you've given us to be here this morning. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy around the word of God, for the liberty that we have to be able to meet together like this. And we continue to pray for the government leaders over us that they would function in ways that would allow this liberty to continue so that the word of God and the testimony of Christ can go out to the ends of the earth. We ask that we would take advantage of the opportunity by relying on the Spirit of God first to understand the text and then to use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read it in the King James Version and then we'll look at the psalm from the Hebrew text. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily, and be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast shut me up into the hand of the enemy, and hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul in my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown to me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Okay, we're going to get back to the Hebrew text and translate it from the Hebrew. And so we translate verse 1 of this psalm, actually comprises the first part of verse 1 in the English Bible. So we stay with the numbering system of the English Bible for clarity. So here we go, verse 1. In you, O Yahweh, I seek refuge. Never let me be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Turn your ear from me, to me. Come quickly to save me. Be my rock, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and fortress. For the sake of your name, lead and guide me with gentle care. Free me from the trap that is set for me, because it is you, emphatic pronoun, who art my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That verse, incidentally, was spoken by Jesus on the cross when he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Redeem me, O Yahweh, the God of truth. I have an aversion against those who treasure vain idols, for I myself trust in Yahweh. I will be glad and will rejoice in your loyal love, for you saw my affliction and you knew the straits of my life principle. And you have not delivered me up to the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Yahweh, because I am in a narrow strait. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my life principle and my body with grief. For my life is consumed by grief and my years with groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those seeking me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I am become as broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many, quote, there is terror on every side, end of quote. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I myself trust in you, O Yahweh. I say, my Elohim are you. In your hands are my fortunes. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine upon your servant. That's a reference to the beatitude that's spoken by the high priest. And it says, may the Lord's face shine upon you. So let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your loyal love. Verse 17, Yahweh, let me not be ashamed, for I called to you. Let the wicked be shamed and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have reserved for those who fear you, which you perform for those who take refuge in you, which you do in the conspicuous view of the sons of men. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from conspiracy of man. In your dwelling you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Blessed be Yahweh, for his extraordinary loyal love is to me when I was in a besieged city. And I, emphatic pronoun, in my alarm said, I am cut off from your sight. Surely you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love Yahweh, all you his servants. Yahweh preserves the faithful, but he repays the proud in full. And then there's a lesson for everybody else. Be strong and take heart, all you who wait for Yahweh. Now, in facing unusually massive trials, David poured out his heart to the Lord, asking him for deliverance. Then David urged other believers to follow his example in similar times and courageously wait for God to help them. If we face unusually massive trials, may we pour out our heart to the Lord for his help and courageously wait for him to come to our aid. When God delivers us, may we, like David, use the experience to testify to others of their need courageously to wait for God to help them in their trials. A little bit of background for this. We believe that this event occurred as a result of David's experience at the town of Keilah. Keilah, K-E-I-L-A-H, in southern Judah. The Lord had led David to go to Keilah to rescue it because they were under attack from I think it was Philistines or something. So he went into the city. He delivered the city. But while he was there, Saul came on his way. And he found that David was in a city that was now barred up, so Saul said, maybe I can corner him. So David asked the Lord, is it all right for me to stay here, or will the people here of the town that he had saved, turn me over to Saul? And the Lord said, the people are going to turn you over to Saul. So here, these are people whose lives David had saved. He had to flee from them. So this is a very difficult time in David's life, so it applies very, very powerfully to us. Now, back to the beginning, I had told you that this psalm is very important in church history because of what happened in it. The last phrase in verse 1, Martin Luther was reading, and it was a turning point in his life. The verse says, in your righteousness, deliver me. Now, Martin Luther, being in the Roman Catholic Church and heavily trained in the scholastic background, felt that all the righteousness of God could do was to condemn him. He had tried self-flagellation. He had tried giving alms to the poor. He'd gone through the Stations of the Cross so many times. He'd made a trip to Rome. He had gotten down on his knees and he had prayed and he'd kissed the steps on the Vatican going up each one, you know. He tried everything. He went to communion or mass after mass in Rome and he didn't find peace. In fact, the more he tried to live in line with the righteousness of God, the more sinful he himself became. So in this state of mind, God was for Luther everything that was dreadful. He felt he stood accused of God and accused of life, certain he could escape neither. This was a particularly painful experience, hemming him in, for he was a man of exuberant spirit, joyous wit, and high-hearted happiness. At times, wild hatred of God welled up in his heart. Yet he knew perfectly well that as a creature, he had no claims on the Creator, none against him. He knew he never doubted that God existed and was holy. He knew that he himself was a sinner. He knew that in no circumstances could he, as he was, make himself acceptable to God as he was. So long as he analyzed the relationship on such moral principles, he could never arrive at an answer. For the relationship is one that is not and cannot be reduced to moral relationships. So Luther became actually a fatalist. He felt impotent to change the fate decreed to him from all eternity. And what was worse, he felt that he was unable ever to know for certain whether he belonged to the elect or to the reprobate. See, he was affected by Augustine's teaching that if you weren't the elect, you wouldn't believe, and you wouldn't believe the right way. And so he thought that he was automatically doomed. He was never the elect. He could never be saved. Well, it was his work in the Bible that saved him. He was working on his lectures on the Psalms in the summer of 1513 when the familiar phrase of Psalm 31, "Deliver me in thy righteousness," began to disturb him. He had always thought of the righteousness of God in its obvious meaning, the righteousness of a holy and a pure God, but it was this very idea that gave him all his disquiet. Wherein lay the deliverance? Surely if a righteous God met an unrighteous man, there could be nothing but annihilating reaction by God. He thought the lying lips of the psalmist must mean those who establish their own righteousness and therefore make God a liar. The lie was in thinking it possible to achieve righteousness, that is, without Christ. He pored over the Bible to find that if, after all, that was its real intent. And he came across Romans 1:17, and it excited him. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, it's written, the just shall live by faith. He still read this through scholastic spectacles and thought the righteousness now meant a righteousness still more qualitatively righteous in view of Christ's revelation. And then as he wrestled, he realized that Paul was arguing another case, namely that a man was not justified in God's sight by his own works or merits or righteousness, but by faith in Christ. In other words, by accepting Christ's work and not setting about one's own, that salvation was no longer a case of man and his works, but God and his work. It was no longer a matter of man's righteousness, but God's righteousness. This righteousness was not the punitive righteousness of God, valid as this was in the old Eon of Adam, but rather the forgiving righteousness of God, which sets a man in a new relationship by setting him in the Eon of Christ, not because of his works and merits, but simply because God in his righteousness and mercy elected so to save him. So this was not a case of God being far off in his righteousness and man straining to reach God. It was a case of man being far from God and God moving all the way to man, not because of man's goodness, but because of God's goodness. Quote, later Luther wrote, "When I realized this, I felt myself absolutely born again. The gates of paradise had been flung open and I had entered. There and then, the whole of Scripture took on another look to me." Luther sensed that the church had grown farther and farther from the gospel and had lost its favor of a powerful secular institution and a humanized philosophy cum theology. He made nothing new, yet made everything new. He simply restored the gospel. So it's interesting. Your righteousness, deliver me. That's what started the ball rolling for Martin Luther. And it led him to start looking at the righteousness of God in Scripture. He came across Romans, and then the rest is history. So it shows the value of the Psalms. They are part of inspired Scripture. They are part of the truth, and there have been many great men of God, women of God, who through reading the Psalms have been moved by the truth that is in them, and as a result of that have gone on to make tremendous contributions for our theology today. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the Psalm itself. It doesn't have to be. It could be on something else. Yes, Sue.